Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. For those who don't know who I am, my name is Matt. And we are going to be looking at prayer this morning. So shall we pray as we do? So, Father, we ask that you would teach us how to pray. Would you help us to learn something from the scripture that we've heard read this morning? And as I speak, we pray that your voice would be heard clearly. Amen. So this is the end of our church's series on culture. So we've looked at a whole host of things. We've looked at what it means to be a generous church, what it means to be a church that loves God and loves our neighbour, to be a church that is forbearing, is outgoing, that is forgiving, humble, that is encouraging, beloved, holy. And then this morning we have landed on prayer, which I think is actually a really appropriate way to wrap up this series. Now, if you were here last week, you would have heard that I was supposed to be preaching last week as well as this week, but I was stuck in the Lake District. I have a little picture that's going to come up on the screen. So last Saturday, Sarah and I, that's my wife and I, went to a wedding, and you could only get to this wedding if you had already travelled to the Lake District on the Friday. If you tried to get there on the Saturday, there was absolutely no way you were getting to this wedding. So if you can see this picture is of our car, and just to the right of the picture is Rydal Hall, which is where the reception was taking place, and then to the left is the church. And so this kind of torrent of water was going past the church, and as we went into the church, they had a disabled ramp that you could walk across to get into the church. As we came out the church, the bride managed to get across the water, across this ramp, and then it just washed away. So we all had to walk through this lovely amount of water, and it's ruined a pair of my shoes, by the way. But obviously some people have had it far worse than other parts of the country. Now, because of this rain, there was no evening entertainment. There was also no caterers because they just couldn't get through. And I think the wedding only happened because of where it was. So Rydal Hall is at the top of a hill, and it's this big Christian conference centre that is run by the groom's parents. And the groom's parents are the kinds of people who are not really fazed in a crisis. The kinds of people who could just respond and make these things happen. And so what we had fish and chips was the replacement food. Somebody went out and bought 100 portions of fish and chips from the local chippy, only because somebody had a 4x4 with a snorkel exhaust that wasn't going to get the water inside. And the guy who took the wedding happened to, in a previous life, have been a wedding singer. So he became the evening entertainment. So it was an incredible time. It really was a wedding that I will never forget, let alone the bride and groom. But I think that the response of the parents of the groom who are organising all these sorts of things and of the guests in general represents culture. It's that natural response in this kind of situation. This is just who we are. It's not something that we kind of put on in these particular circumstances. It's just that natural response of who we are to make these things happen. And so this is what we've been looking at. As we've been looking at the culture of the church, it's that natural response as a church, what we want to be. So we want to be that kind of church that is naturally generous, naturally loving and forbearing, forgiving, is humble, is encouraging, is holy, and then this morning, as we think about it, we want to be that church that in our very being, in our culture, is a prayerful church. And so our reading this morning, Paul begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Now, rejoicing is probably not something that we struggle with at this time of year, where we have lots of Christmas parties, family gets together and services. We eat loads of chocolate, which is a particular highlight of the Advent period. We have far too much food. Hope you've got your special trousers for Christmas morning. And lots of other kind of celebrations that we have at Christmas. And in Paul's world, that's the guy who wrote this letter, In his world, his culture, the word rejoice was seen as this public celebration. They would organize these great festivals, these great feasts, these great parties and celebrations where they would be celebrating their God and their cities. And not least with Caesar himself, who thought that he was this new God who had come to town, and he was here reinforcing his own control over the people that he was in charge of. Now, rejoicing today for us also has this tendency to be this big party, this big celebration. So we like to celebrate whether it's the time of year or a particular significant big occasion or these rites of passages. And if the rest of the world were rejoicing in these big exuberant ways with their gods and their cities, then Paul is saying to this church, he's saying, well, come on, guys, you need to rejoice too, because you are worshipping the true God here. You need to be rejoicing just as much as all these other people are rejoicing in these gods that they believe in. And celebrating and rejoicing in this true God, in Jesus, it helps your loyalty, it helps your obedience, and it's this great encouragement towards you. And so where the church is really good at celebrating at this time of year, public rejoicing does not necessarily have to be the kind of big, loud party. Because celebrating and rejoicing can happen in all sorts of different ways. So here, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in this difficult place. He's in this difficult circumstance. He's awaiting trial. And so his encouragement to rejoice in the Lord is not simply out of ways, kind of being really glib and really easy. He's writing out of this place of difficulty, out of this place of hardship. But for Paul, the good news of Jesus surpasses all circumstances. It surpasses all situations, and it brings that inner peace that only Jesus can bring, even when you are in a prison cell. Whereas these public celebrations that all the world around them were having was based out of fear that God might somehow come and get you if you didn't acknowledge him properly, where you would have this great anxiety that something awful would happen to your family. Paul tells us that the Lord is near, that we do not need to worry. He isn't out to get us, but rather he seeks to bring us peace. And so he continues, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God," which I think is really easy to read and more difficult to do. But I think this is what it means to have a culture of prayer, that in every single situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God. It's that default reaction. This is just how we respond as Christians in every single situation. Now, in the summer of 2013, Sarah and I went to Bangkok and we worked with the Robinsons. The Robinsons are a family who live and work out there. They are one of our mission partners with the church that we financially and prayerfully support. And they do this great work with slum children, and they have lots of youth groups and work with these children in really difficult situations. But the thing that struck Sarah and I more than anything, having lived with them for 2 weeks, is the way that it's actually really difficult to live out there. It's something that you can't really imagine until you're actually with them, to see just the day-by-day struggles that they have. And their natural response in every single situation, in every single difficult position that they were put in, was to respond in prayer. And they embodied something of what we're thinking about this morning. But on the other hand, they had a three-year-old child. And this three-year-old child, whenever they would be playing and doing what three-year-old children do, and they would bump their head, they would say, "Come on, let's pray about that. Let's pray that God would help you and heal you and be with you in this situation." And so from the really big things to the really small things, their response was to pray. And so from a very early age, this child was taught what it meant to pray in every single situation. And Sarah and I came away from that time thinking, you know what, when we have kids, that's what we want to teach our children, that natural response to pray in every circumstance and in every situation. That is a culture of prayer. Now, I think it's very easy to compartmentalize prayer. It's easy to say, well, I pray it this time of the morning, or I pray it this time of the evening. And routine and structure is very helpful, and it's a very good thing. In fact, Jesus taught us the structure that we pray, which is what we heard this morning when we've prayed the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we have routine and structure as part of the life of this church in our prayer meetings. When we meet together at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning to pray, or on 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning, we offer prayer after most of our services. The church leadership team, when it gets together, it prays together. Eric and I meet together at 4 o'clock during the week, and we pray together. And the Church of England have a structure of prayer that's easy to follow. It's called the Daily Office, which basically means that it's a structured form of morning, evening, and night prayer. By the way, if you are wondering, there is an app for that. But I think there's also that need to respond in every situation, that kind of informal way that we respond when we are faced with different circumstances that we need to pray for, whether that's praying for people after the service, so you're just having a chat with them. They say, you know, this thing is happening to me, can I pray for you? Or you're speaking to a friend during the week outside of church. They say, you know, I'm facing this thing here. Can I pray for you? That natural response, that creates that culture of prayer. And I think actually, in some ways, that natural response in those more informal settings create culture in a far greater way than structure does. That's not to say that the structure is bad. The structure is really helpful. But we need both the structure and the informality if we are to have a culture of prayer. There's a leadership mantra that says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And what it's trying to say is that you can have all the right strategies, you can have all the right structures in place, but unless the culture embodies what you're trying to be, what you're trying to represent, in this case, prayer, then that strategy will be ineffective or not as effective. And so if we feel that actually, you know, as a church, we need to get better at prayer, we need to be people who shape the culture, and you shape the culture by responding to other people's needs by praying in every single circumstance and in every single situation. We create culture by being those willing in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present your requests to God. Now, sometimes what we do in church is after a sermon or at the end of a service maybe, we will ask people to pray for those next to each other. And some people find this uncomfortable or quite difficult. But what we're trying to do is to create that culture where to pray for each other is normal and it's a good thing. So let's be those people who do regularly pray for each other. So how do we learn how to pray? Well, I think, like lots of things, we learn how to pray by watching those around us. So I learned to pray as a child by being prayed for by my parents, whether that's on a, you know, nighttime, or whether that's in a kind of more structured sense, whether it's grace when you have a meal or something like that. But then there was also those times of just spontaneity, of praying in those circumstances and those situations that required it. But I think learning by copying others is something particularly true of new Christians. So if we have new Christians who come into the life of the church, what you'll find is that they copy habits, they copy style, they copy the language of those around them that they hear other people praying in. So I think every church kind of has a prayer language, has a prayer culture. Every church has certain ways of praying, certain phrases that they use. And so some churches have a very informal way of praying. Other churches, their kind of default way of praying is in more structured ways. Some find the more informal ways of praying quite difficult. Some find the more structured ways quite alien and quite strange. But if we have a predominant way of praying as a church, that will be copied by other people. And that obviously can be a really good thing. But I think as well, if we don't pray naturally for each other when these kind of circumstances occur, outside of these structured settings, then that too will be copied by new Christians who come into our church. Who will see, well, you know, people don't pray in that natural way, in that kind of responsive way. Maybe that's not what Christians do. So we need to be those people who show what it means to pray in response to these situations. So how do we teach people to pray? What do people pick up, do you think, when people come into our church? And of course, the idea of teaching and learning from others is the basis of what a parent and a godparent is in baptism. So the words that we use for baptism teach us this. And parents and godparents, they commit to doing this in the words that we say in baptism. So modern day godparents quite often are the kind of people who buy nice presents, the occasional babysitter, the supportive friends, and all of these are great and good things that should be encouraged. But the idea of a godparent in Christian terms goes even further. So this is what is said. Parents and godparents are trusted for the child's growth in faith. And so they are asked, will you pray for them? Draw them by your example into the community of faith and walk with them in the way of Christ. And the response, with the help of God, we will. So being a parent or a godparent is that responsibility that says, I will teach this child how to pray, what it means to be a Christian. Over the last few years at the PCC, Psalm 127, verse 1, has often been quoted that says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And I think fundamentally, this is what the church's culture of prayer brings about. It's seeking God, asking for his guidance and will, and playing our part in God's growth of the church, of being his servants, of responding to his call. And yesterday, Justin Welby on Twitter, he tweeted something that I think embodies this culture quite well. He said, as God changes us in prayer, he drives us out to be justice seekers, peacemakers, healers, and bringers of good news. I think that's what prayer is about. It's seeking God and growing in our relationship with him so that he grows us and so that he shapes us. Not simply for ourselves, but so that we change and we transform the world. How? In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So may we continue to be a church that learns how to pray. May prayer be at the heart of everything that we do here at St. Barnabas. May we in turn teach others how to pray so that we can be bringers of hope and change to our world. Amen.